Let's go back to verse 22 and start reading at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the word of God we have in our hands. We thank you most of all for wonderful salvation, rich, free, merciful. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. Lord, I'd ask that you would bless each one of us here, help us in each Sunday school class and in the preaching hour to follow, that your will would be done, your Holy Spirit might have his way. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We discussed some of these a little bit, and I'd like to just go over them a minute or two and then go on. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Notice there is a condition to this, for the Son of Man's sake, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, it's not enough for you to be reproached if it's just because of your own stupidity. It's not enough for you to be hated because you're always bothering people, because you're always, you know, you're obnoxious, or because you don't have any manners or whatever. It's for the Son of Man's sake. Why do they hate you? If they hate you for Jesus' sake, you got a reward coming. Now, if they hate you for your ignorance, you better learn something. If they don't want you around because you don't bathe often, you ought to start taking baths. You understand? So it's not just our fault. This doesn't excuse us from taking care of our own responsibility, our own faults, our own errors, and self-improvement. But for the Son of Man's sake, there are a lot of people hated for Jesus' sake. There are people kicked out of their families for Jesus' sake. Because they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not welcome anymore in the group. And some of you kids, if you take a strong stand for Jesus Christ, there are going to be other kids at the school who won't want to have a thing to do with you. Some of you are going to take a stand for Christ, and it's going to hurt you in your marriage. It's going to hurt you with your family and friends. You may be the only Christian in your family. That happens to many people. It didn't to me. When I got saved, praise God, most of my family was saved. They were happy to see me get saved. They were surprised when I surrendered to preach and whatever. They were sort of surprised, but no, I didn't suffer any persecution from my family. Now, some of my friends I had at work, they didn't want anything to do with me after a while because I kept talking to them about Jesus. But not much persecution. I gained so many friends and so much better friends because I didn't just get saved and stay in a vacuum. I got saved and got into a local church. Man, I didn't just go to the church once a month when it was convenient and didn't have anything else to do and was too broke to go anywhere else. No, I went there every time they had the doors open. My wife and I, man, we jumped in. And you know what? It just wasn't long, 2 or 3 weeks, man. I had friends that were great people. And right now, some of them are still my friends from that long back, because a lot of them are dead. A lot of my good friends are dead already because they've already gone on to be with the Lord. But it's one thing to be reproached for the name of Jesus. It is another thing to be reproached for your own faults. So don't excuse yourself from good manners. Don't excuse yourself from a little bit of tact. Don't excuse yourself from learning some things and having some intelligence. Don't excuse yourself from learning how to deal with people by saying, oh, well, they all hate me because I stand for Jesus. That may not be true. That may not be true. You need to think about that and take a look at it real carefully. He said, rejoice ye in that day. Now, if this is your case, instead of feeling bad about it, you know what most of us do? We feel real bad about it. Oh, nobody likes me. Oh, I suffered so. We get to feeling real bad about it, don't we? Man, they didn't invite me to their party. They had a party and they didn't invite me. And we go home and feel bad. We ought to say, whoa! They don't like me because I like Jesus. I just got a reward in heaven. And what he said? Now, I got a bad knee. If I got two bad knees, I'm not going to jump. But he says, rejoice that day and leap for joy. I'll just rejoice without the leaping, okay? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Listen, it's something good if you get in good company. To be categorized into good company is a tremendous blessing. Has anybody ever put you in the company of good people, bold people, righteous people, gospel people? Oh, that's good company. I was talking to a fellow here a week or two ago, and I said, he belonged to a certain organization, and I don't really back the organization. But I'm happy for any organization that helps people get right with God. Even if they don't stand on some things they ought to stand on, I'm happy for certain organizations simply because they draw some people, get them right with God. And I said, one thing, I sort of gave him a backhanded compliment. I said, there's one thing I've really got to say good for you. There's this certain group that hates your guts. And anybody they hate, I gotta love. So sometimes you're known by your enemies as well as known by your friends, you see. And so who hates you? Who are the people that cast your name out? Who are the people that don't want you around? Who are the people that don't like what you do? Well, that might give you a little indication. He said, okay, rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. Did you know it's more important to have a good reward in heaven than it is to have a good reward here? Now, most of us are looking for good investments. We're looking for good businesses. We're looking to buy a bargain. I'm a terrible bargain hunter. My daughter calls me an impulsive buyer. Well, I'm not out looking for anything, but it's so cheap and it's in good shape, I'm going to buy it. Boom, it's in the backyard. I got to fix it now and get it working, and whatever. I'm sort of an impulsive buyer. Well, that's because I've been a poor boy most of my life, and I always had to take other people's junk and fix it. That's the only way we got a boat was I didn't go buy no new boat. I couldn't buy a new boat. Didn't buy many new cars either for a long, long time. But, you'd go buy that old junk, and I knew enough about it to start digging through and replacing until I got it fixed. Well, you know what? You learn to be sort of an impulsive buyer. Hey, there's a bargain. They take the bargain. Why? You live with bargains all of your life. You just have to live with bargains. He said, your reward is great in heaven. Now, we like to get a bargain here because it's a reward here. Other people will say, yeah, you got a good deal. Boy, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. You like to hear that, don't you? Oh, boy, you did that right. Boy, you made that deal right. Man, did you? Boy, that was cool. That was slick. Oh, I like the way you did that. Well, you know what? There's going to be a day. For me, it's not too far in the future. Some of you might even be closer to it than me. This whole bargain deal down here is going to be over. It won't make a bit of difference whether you got a real good deal on your house or you didn't, or a real good deal on your boat or you didn't, or a real good deal on mowing the lawn or not. You understand what I'm saying? This is for a little while. Heaven is for eternity. He said your reward is great in heaven. You ought to leap for joy if you get a reward great in heaven. Now, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. You know why? It's a very selfish thing. I did not get saved to give God glory. When I called upon the Lord and asked Him to have mercy upon me, I didn't want to go to hell. Why did I get saved? I didn't get saved so that the grace of God would be shown greatly, and that might have been why God saved me. I got saved because I'm very selfish. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So it's a very selfish act to say, oh Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Now after I got saved, then a new attitude came into my mind. I am thankful for the one that saved me. He gave me salvation. He forgave my sins. He changed my life. How could I be quiet about that? How can I? How can I be quiet about that? Somebody died for me on the cross of Calvary. Somebody shed His mercy upon me, forgave me all my sins, forgave me my stupidity, forgave me my ignorance, forgave me all these things. And then I'm supposed to walk around and say, well, I don't know. No. You know what? I married that gal 43 years ago. I dated her for 2 years before that, so that's 45 years plus. We've been running around together. And wouldn't it be bad if I walked in and said, well, I don't know who she is. I don't want to show you. I don't want anybody to know you're my wife. No. Hey, this is my wife. I got a good deal. Anybody stick with me 45 years, that's a pretty good deal. Hey, and she's still fairly pleasant with it, Some of these old women get pretty mean. But, how about Jesus? What'd He do for me? He saved my soul. He changed my life. He gave me heaven. Salvation is the greatest reward there is. If you are saved, you've won the ultimate sweepstakes. Forget about worrying about the Texas million game. Forget about buying all your tickets and hoping you'll get rich and every one of you would like to be rich. What you don't understand is the poorest of you already are rich. As far as the whole world is concerned, as far as history of mankind is concerned. But some of us near richer than others, and some of us would like to be richer than them. Amen?
Amen.
Oh me. It says, great is your reward in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. If they're doing to you what they did to the prophets back then, that puts you in good company. How about being in good company? It's nice to be in good company every once in a while. Sometimes I'm not in good company. You ever been not in good company? Well, bless the Lord for good company. Look at verse 24. Woe. Oh, hey, when Jesus says woe, that sounds bad. He didn't say blessed, 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 blessed. He said, woe. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, think about that a minute. It is dangerous to be rich. Riches are dangerous. In fact, Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it was for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Sounds pretty difficult to me. Why do you think that is? Just look around at what riches does for you. Now, we all want it. No matter how much you make, you want more. Some of you guys are going to go out on strike this year. I want more money. I'm only working 22 hours a week, but I want to work less. I don't have enough time home with my family. You want more. We all want more, don't we? Listen, I praise God for unions and what they did for America and really for the world. But I do. I literally praise God for what unions have done. But a lot of them are crooked, and a lot of them have done a lot of bad things, too. But without what they did and what they stood up to, we'd all still be in real poverty. The working man in America has just really been tremendously blessed because of what people have stood on and done and stood up against and struck and paid a price and whatever to get us to where we are. But now then, we live pretty comfortably. The most comfortable working people in the world. Nobody's got a place like what we have. Nobody's got a place with the insurance and the retirements and all the things that we have. Nobody. What a tremendous time to have lived. And yet, what did he say? Woe unto you that are rich. How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, what did Jesus answer to that? The disciples says, well, good night. Who then can be saved? Because a rich man is definitely a blessed man. If you consider a rich man, he's got a lot of riches. He's a blessed man. Why? He's blessed because he doesn't have to work as hard as somebody else. He's blessed because he can make certain decisions. He's blessed because he has plenty of food for himself and for his family. He's blessed because he has clothes for his family. He's blessed because he's got a house. He's blessed because he can enjoy some comforts of life. There's a lot of blessings to riches right in this life right here. Hey, I'd rather be with it than without it. Hadn't you? Sure. And when I was young, I used to dream of getting rich till I finally figured out God was never going to let me. No. See, I made a decision when I was just about 21 years old. I surrendered to God, and God said, okay, I'm going to take over your life. And he did, and he's taught me a long time ago, man, I'm not supposed to be in business. I'm not supposed to be making money. Not very much, at least. Just enough to make it. But that's not for everybody. Some people are going to get rich. Some people have riches, and there are problems with it. What are the problems of riches? Well, one of the problems is you get to thinking you don't need God. One of the biggest problems with rich people, I've known people that tithe and were faithful to God. They got an awful lot of money, and they couldn't tithe anymore, couldn't give. They just broke right there. And you know what it did? It messed them up. There's another way riches can mess you up. You give your kids too much. Now, if I could have bought my kids some things, I'd have bought them, but I couldn't. I remember days we couldn't even give a 25-cent allowance. Hey, kid, I'll have to get you next week or next month. We'll get back at you. Hey, kid, can I borrow your lawn money? We'd like some milk this week. Would you let us borrow your lawn money? I'll pay you back. If you have the money, it's so easy to do it. And what does that do? Well, that makes your kids think it's not worthwhile. It's not worth a whole lot to you. I remember I was spanking Eddie in a restaurant, I think in La Mesa, Texas. He'd done something, and I spanked him, and this lady came over to me, and she said, may I talk with you a little bit? Yes, I saw what you did to your boy, yes, that's okay. She said, we got up, and my daughter, who's 16 years old, went to her closet, and she picked up, looked at all her clothes, and she said, I don't have a thing to wear. And I said, oh, honey, you have this, and she threw it on the bed. Oh, honey, you have this, and she threw it on the bed. And oh, you have this, and she threw it on the bed. She said, now what would you have done? I said, I'd have beat her so bad she wouldn't have sat down for a week. She says, well, I just picked up one and said, you wear this and go on. You know what's wrong with that girl? She didn't iron those clothes. If she'd have ironed them, she wouldn't have thrown them on the bed. If she'd have bought them, she wouldn't have thrown them on the bed. Don't have anything to wear. She had a closet full to wear. Well, maybe you didn't exactly like the particular thing you had there. Sometimes we are too rich. Maybe you treat yourself too richly. Maybe you treat your kids too richly. Let them get away with stuff like that. Boot them in the butt. Tell them to get a life. Good night. Teach them how to clean their own room and iron their own clothes. And if they get smart, tell them to buy them. Go out and get a job and buy them. Mow lawn, sweat a little bit. You know one of the problems of our generation? We have too many kids being raised in cities. No jobs. No chores. Nothing to do. There's no work. They don't learn how to work. They think everything's supposed to be given to them. Where in 1900, 80% of the people in America lived in small farms. Everybody had to milk a cow. You had to go out and pick up the eggs. You had to go cut some something, firewood or whatever. Everybody had to work. So your kids grew up knowing how to work. Riches are a danger. And if you treat your kids like they're little kings, they aren't. They're supposed to be kids. Why God made you so big and them so little? It's so that you can make them obey you. Well, I tell you, there's lots of dangers to riches. You know, there's probably more trouble in some of these rich high schools with drugs than there are in some of the poor places. Now, you'd think that wouldn't be no. But these kids got money. I used to drive up and take my kids to school, and the kids' parking lot had brand new Mercedes, had Corvettes. Man, they had fine cars. They had better cars than I could afford. Well, those kids didn't earn that money, I'll guarantee you. At least 99% didn't. It was given to them. Well, there's some real dangers. There's some real problems. You need to be careful. Money is hard to handle. It is. Most of us can't handle it. We don't handle it right. We throw it away. We waste it. We do all sorts of things. But how about being so rich in yourself that you're poor spiritually? How about being so content? You got everything you need. You got a stereo. You got a CD. You got a TV. You got a car. You got a boat. You got all sorts of clothes. You got 4 or 5 coats. You got 10 pair of shoes. You got 100 ties. You got 5 belts. You may be a woman with 200 pair of shoes in the closet. Some of us have fetishes, you know, things that we do. You're bored. You're bored with life. You say, how in the world would this great athlete, why would they wear this rich man, why would they wear this super movie star, why would they commit suicide? Got everything going their way. Why would they get on drugs? They're bored because they've got everything. They don't have to work for their daily bread. They don't really have to worry about their clothes. They wear something 2 or 3 times and put it in Goodwill. Riches can be a danger for lots of reasons. And he said, woe unto you that are rich now, for you've received your consolation. There is a lot of consolation in riches. Tremendous amount of consolation in this life in riches. But that's not the most valuable. Hey, God is what you need. You don't need a lot of other things. You need God. You'd be better off with God in the poorhouse than without God in the rich house. You need the Lord. The Lord needs to be in your life. Now, I've known a lot of rich people that were saved. I've been preaching 41 years. Hey, a couple of days from now, September 1st, I date my salvation and surrender to preach, 41 years. You know, I've met some rich people that love God. Now, what is that? That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. He didn't save them because they're rich. He might have saved them before they got rich. He might have saved them after they got rich. Who knows? But I've known some rich people that knew the Lord and loved the Lord and walked with the Lord, gave to the Lord. What is that? That's the grace of God. You see, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, with men it is impossible. With men, that's an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, how does a person get saved? How does a person get into the kingdom of God? How do they do that? They come to the place they recognize themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. They recognize themselves as a sinner on the road to hell. And they have heard the gospel message that God will forgive, pardon, and save anybody that will call upon Him and ask for it. And they call. Take God at His word. God does it. They get saved. See, a rich man gets saved just like a poor man. They get saved the same way. There's not one method for the poor man and another method for the rich man. The problem with the rich man is he doesn't think he needs it. He's got everything. He's not crying to God for anything. He's not like Hannah. you know, why would we go pray and pray and pray? We got five kids. We're not really looking for another one. We wouldn't be down on our knees like Hannah. But Hannah didn't have any children. That's why she prayed like she prayed. She didn't have any children. So she gets on her face before God and she prays with everything that's in her and she cries out of her soul, "Oh God, give me, give me." She didn't have any. Somebody with a quiver full like Verlene and I, we're not praying. I'm not thankful my wife is pregnant. I'm thankful my wife's not pregnant. Thank you, Lord. You understand where I'm coming from? That's the difference in riches and poverty. Many a poor man, many a slave has cried out to God because he just didn't have. So he cries out. And many a rich man is running around out there today bored because he's got everything he could possibly have. He doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't really have to work. He's been into everything. None of it really satisfies. And you know that's the truth. Hey, some of you people wanting some things, you know it's going to make you happy. If you can just buy that one stamp, oh, you're going to be happy for the rest of your day. You're a stamp collector. Not one stamp. That just one stamp. Oh, that one stamp will do it for you. Or you're a book collector. Oh, if you just had this book. No, next week there'll be another book you want. Once you get that book, it loses its value. You want something else. You want something more. You get bored. You get tired. But you don't call on God. An amazing thing? Well, I tell you what. Everybody here needs to call on God. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to call on God and get saved. If you're here and your life's a mess, you need to call upon God and get it straightened out. But at any rate, he's talking here about the rich have had their consolation. He said, "Woe unto you that are full." There may be somebody in here that didn't have a breakfast this morning. I understand there are a lot of poor people in San Antonio. Maybe some hungry people in San Antonio. Some hungry people at some of our schools and some hungry people in America. And we're the breadbasket of the world. We got a fewer people in farming that feed all of us and with a surplus that goes around the world than any other place in the world or any other time in history. You talk about a success. Our farming is a success. The farming and ranching of America is a wonderful thing. Nobody even competes with us. Nobody gets close. And yet, how could there be hungry people? Well, there can be. I'm sure there are. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. You know, maybe we ought to go without some things every once in a while. Maybe fasting would be good for us. Maybe just a little self-denial. I could use a little self-denial. Nothing wrong with me but the yellow streak down my back, about a mile wide. Every time I walk up to food, I say, "Eat, eat, eat, eat," instead of pushing it away. I don't do enough push-aways. If I pushed away from the table enough, well, I'd be thin. You believe that, don't you? Well, anyway, it's a good idea. But we don't do it, do we? We're so full. Said, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hungry." You shall hunger. You know, a problem with being full is that we turn up our nose at good food. One of the problems I had when I took my children to the mission field, I had the problem for myself. It wasn't just my children. But we would be going into homes, sometimes very, very poor homes with a complete different culture, complete different eating habits. And I would tell my kids, when we get in there, don't ask what's in it. Don't you vomit, puke. Don't you gag. Don't you turn up your nose. Whatever they set in front of you, you eat it with a smile on your face and say, "Thank you." And sometimes I had a hard time doing that myself. Oh, and I know my kids, they were all picky eaters. And I thought, oh, bless their hearts. They did well. I'll have to admit, they did wonderful, but they knew I'd kill them if they didn't. But I didn't have anybody doing that to me, see. But I would eat some things sometimes, you know, it's sort of like that Indiana Jones, that eye floating around in the thing. You don't know. Now, what is this? Are you sort of finicky eating? You know why you're so finicky? You're so full. You're so rich, you're so full. I had a guy, he was out of the Army and he was putting himself through college and he was a preacher boy too. And when I was at Howard Payne University he was living on peanut butter and jelly. He didn't cook, he couldn't cook, he wouldn't cook, whatever. So he would live on peanut butter and jelly for breakfast, for lunch, for supper, before he went to bed at night. It was peanut butter and jelly. I would say, "Hey, David, you want to come out for a meal?" "Oh, yeah." Boom. I mean, he loved to come to my house. Because Verlene would cook and we'd have a big meal and have a big time. And oh, he loved to come to my house. See, if you're hungry, every little old morsel looks good. If you're full, you can turn up your nose at a steak. "I don't want that steak. It's not well done enough, or it's too well done, or they burned the thing, or wrong cut. Huh? You guys so rich, you gotta have the right cut or you can't eat it. It's gotta be cooked just right for you. Well, I don't like the blood in it. I'd rather they'd burn it than it'd be bloody, but I think if I was hungry enough, I could eat almost anything. Are you too full for God? You too full of food? Since your belly's full, you have no need of God? Christian friend, have you gotten so full? You don't call on God? Have you gotten so full you don't need God? Are you so full of your life? You so full of the things you do? You so full of your ministry? You so full of your work? You don't need God? You don't have time to call on God? You don't need to call on God? You won't call on God because you know how to handle it? You can take care of it all? You know what? If you're that full, it won't be long you're going to be hungry. You're going to be hungry. You know one thing about life, in some of these things, you just clean all those bushes off and clean all those weeds off and you get it all cleaned down and boy, you got it all clean and nice and neat and boy, what happens? Weeds coming everywhere. God doesn't like a vacuum. And that's sort of the way it is in your life, see? You get so full of these things that you don't have time for God. And lots of variety in life. You're going to have some full years. You're going to have some lean years. You're going to have some years when you make real good money. You're going to have some years when you're going to make very poor, hardly make it. But what you need is character in both times. You see, the most important thing about you is not whether you're full or hungry. It's whether you have any character. Character is what you are. The way you think, what you live by, the principles you live by. Are you honest? Are you faithful? Do you keep your word? Are you willing to work hard? Can you take adversity? Can you take trouble and keep on going? What kind of a person are you? Well, we don't know what we are till we get in certain circumstances. But he said, if you're full now, you received your consolation, you're going to get hungry. Times are going to come. So if you're in rich times right now, and we are in very rich times right now, you know what I'll bet you? I'll bet you there's going to be some poor times coming. I remember when I was looking at the stock market, and I was talking to a cousin of mine who's pretty sharp in business, and I said, the thing was up getting around 2,000 or 3,000. I said, man, it's too high. It's too high. It's too high. He said, oh, no. It's got a long ways to go. Nah. It hit 10,000. I didn't know. He knew. He was smart enough to figure it out. He said, that thing's way underpriced. Way underpriced. Now it's going up. Well, now then, when it hits 10,000, what do you think? I think it's way overpriced. She may go down. She's already going down, isn't she? You know, that's what happens in life. There's waves in life. Good times, bad times, full times, lean times. Times when everybody's healthy and then times when everybody's sick. I've seen the time my wife didn't leave the house for 6 weeks. Chicken pox in one, chicken pox in two, chicken pox in number three. And they didn't all get them at the same time. No, two got them at the same time. It was one at a time. She had cabin fever. Man, I had to take her out and give her $5 and take her to Wim's. Let her have a ball. Really be a spendthrift, you know. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know what a lot of our laughter is about? Other people's expense, other people's troubles, other people's stupidity, other people's problems. We like to laugh at other people, don't we? Yeah, look at that. I'm the world's worst. I love it. I love a good laugh. I am so sarcastic. And some people don't know how to take me. They don't know whether I'm serious or whether I'm funning about half the time. But I am. I'm a very sarcastic fella. And sometimes somebody will say something and it'll just tickle me. Boy, that's good. Or really joke on somebody, you know. Oh, man, did it get him there, you know. You know what a lot of the laughter of the world is? It's at the expense of God. A lot of the laughter of the world is at the expense of God's people. Expense of God. You know how much fun is made of God? Of heaven and hell? Do you realize in most of the picture shows and most of the novels that you read, most of the things you got on television, they make fun of hell like it wasn't there, like it's some medieval joke. You know what? It isn't going to be long. Every one of those laughers is going to be a fundamentalist just like me. Oh, they're going to believe in the Bible. They're going to believe in God. They're going to believe in heaven. They're going to believe in hell. And they're going to believe in the devil. They are going to be fundamental believers. But it'll be too late. Well, be careful what you laugh at. You know, sometimes you can get yourself in trouble just laughing at a joke at work. It's the wrong joke. It's got the wrong message. It's got the wrong flavor to it. And you shouldn't even be a part of it. And we've all been in situations where we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings and we want to be a part of the crowd. We don't want to stand out. And so we laugh like everybody else and then go on and say, I shouldn't have done that. Well, another thing about this waves of life, if you're laughing now, hang on. You're going to be weeping. Everybody weeps. Everybody's got their troubles. Everybody has their hard times. Everybody weeps. Take life as it comes your way and make do. Because life is not going to turn out like you plan it. So you might as well make up your mind, I'm going to enjoy what I get. Some of you are very disappointed in your marriages. You're very disappointed in your circumstances of life right now. Well, what did you expect? Did you expect life to go smoothly, easily, always upward? If that's what you expected, you were very unrealistic in your expectation. Did you expect this man that you married to be better to you after he married than he was when he dated you? It ain't gonna happen. When he's dating, he's trying to get you. He puts on his best foot. He put on his best clothes. He wears aftershave. After he gets married, he walks around unshaven, doesn't brush his teeth, and leaves his old dirty socks in the living room. What do you expect? Hey, guys, that girl that you married, oh, well, now she's not what she was. What did you expect? She was trying to get you. Once she got you hooked, got her claws in you, man, once she put her brand on you, what do you think she's going to do? Be better to you than she was when she was dating you? No, give me a break. Do you expect life to run in a nice little smooth, wonderful upward hill? You're unrealistic. You know what life's going to have for you? Sickness and death. Losing of jobs. Losing of houses. Bankruptcies. Troubles. And we don't always act the right way when we have troubles, do we? You expect your boss to always be nice and sweet, and if he's not, you're going to get down in the dumps for a month? I had a lot of bosses, and a few of them were nice and sweet, but most of them, I didn't think they even knew what they were doing. Figured I could run it better than them on any given day, with one hand tied behind my back. So what's the big deal for you thinking you know more than your boss? Of course you think you know more than your boss. You think you know more than everybody. You're the smartest person you ever met. And when you die, wisdom will die with you. That's how smart you are. If you're that smart, catch on. Hang on to something. Marriage between two people is a hard work. It is a work. Are you still living in these little romance novels, these dreams? You carried her off on his white horse and you lived happily ever after. You're out of your mind. She sweats too. She stinks too. She gets lazy too. It's just a matter of putting yourselves together and working it out. How about making do instead of crying? We got too many crybabies in our generation. You just got to make do. Okay, so it didn't work out, so it didn't go the way you wanted. Make the best of it. It's your nest. Make it a good one. It's your bed. Make it a comfortable one. The best you can. If you got to sleep on the floor, sleep on the floor. If you can have some old mattress ticking, fine. If you can get a brand new water bed with a heater in the thing, go for it. But you make the best you can with what you got. And when the troubles come your way and the trials come your way and the tears come your way, and they will come, then you work together and make the best. Now come on, it's time to grow up a little bit, isn't it? And that's what we have to do and what God wants to do. He wants us to grow up as Christians. Let's take what God gives us and make the best of it and give glory to God and raise our children so they'll understand that they're not kings and queens. They're just a part of life. And they're going to have good days and bad days too. And there's a whole lot about life that we need to learn. But you need to make up your mind that, hey, this isn't so bad. Now, I'm a whole lot better off than I ever was in my life. I had an old preacher tell me one time I was so poor and I couldn't hardly buy the tires to keep myself going. He said, well, when you get rid of all your kids, it'll be all right. Well, he was right. I got rid of all my kids and all of a sudden I had money I didn't know I had. Didn't know where it came from. All of a sudden, you didn't have to spend as much money on groceries. Got those two boys out of the house, man. I could drop off 2 gallons of milk a day. That's a saving. But things like that happen. But when something comes your way, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They're talking about the year 2000. All sorts of disruptions and whatever. Well, I doubt very seriously if it's going to be as light as some of us think or it's going to be as heavy as some of us think. It's probably going to be somewhere in between. But you're going to have troubles. Be a Boy Scout. Carry a spare tire. I remember my brother-in-law one time, he had a flat. He changed the flat, put it in there. He didn't get that flat fixed in his trunk for 6 months. Now that's faith. He's thinking he's not going to have another flat. Because I don't like it. Man, when I get a flat, I run down and get that thing fixed right away. I've got a set of tools in the back of every car I got. And I don't even want to work on them. But I got a good set of tools in the back of every one of them. I got some other things in there too. You'd be surprised what this Boy Scout carries. But you know, you need to be prepared for life because you know there are flat tires in life, there are wrecks in life, there are problems in life. You ought to have some water around your house just in case something happens to you like happened to Del Rio. Who would have thought Del Rio would have been hit like it's been hit? They weren't getting any rain. We were getting all the rain. The South was getting all the rain. Del Rio was getting no rain. They wiped that place out. It wouldn't hurt to have a few bottles of water around the house and some old beans. Or like my friend, get you a big 3-pound thing of peanut butter and keep it in the garage and change it every so often. You can live on peanut butter. He lived for going through college on it. So I guess you could live on it. But don't worry so much about what's going to happen. Just whatever comes, meet it. Do the best you can with it. Meet the challenge that you got. Make do with what you got. If you got 2 arms now, praise God. If you got 1 arm next week, praise God. You're walking around now healthy as can be, and next month you got cancer. Praise God anyway. You say, man, but that's easy said. Yeah, it is. It's a whole lot easier said than it is done. Don't you think God's looking for a few people that can do that? Don't you think God might be looking for you to do that? Do you know what? Some of you are going to get cancer. Some of you are going to have automobile accidents. Some of you are going to be crippled. Some of you are going to cut your legs off, and some of you are going to be blind. Some of you are going to die young. And this little group right here, that's going to happen. Everybody's not going to go smooth, straight, nice, easy, getting better and better and better and better. And just because your daddy did or your mama did doesn't mean you're going to. And just because for the last 50 years it's been that way doesn't mean it's going to be that way the next 50 years. In fact, I almost bet on a change. If I were a betting man, I'd bet on a change. You know what you better expect? You better expect things to be different. And just make up your mind, we're going to make this marriage work. Make up your mind, we're going to make these children work. Make up your mind, we're going to make this job work. Make up your mind, I'm going to make this Christianity work. Make up your mind, I'm going to live for God no matter what happens. And put Him first. You'll make it. Bless your heart. Some of the people that are sitting in this room have already gone through things. Man, that would just drive some people nuts. And they made it, and they're not nuts. Amen? Verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You got to be real careful if you're trying to make everybody happy. You know you can't do that? Even, you know, I'm a preacher. You're supposed to be sort of a glad hand. You're supposed to be nice to everybody. You're supposed to pat everybody on the back. You know, you're supposed to make everybody happy. Well, you know, I learned a long time ago, no matter what I did, if I take any stand at all, it's going to hack somebody off. No matter which stand I take. Now, if I go without taking hardly any stand, I will probably offend less. But I sort of like offending people anyway, so it's just sort of more fun in life. That's not necessarily true. But the truth of the matter is, I have to take some stands. And you know, if I stand, no matter which side I stand on, I offend somebody. So I've gotten used to offending people. And so, I might as well make the best of it. That's what I teach you to do, right? Might as well be happy. I'm going to be happy, so you get offended. I'll just take a quarter of a baby aspirin and go to sleep. Really worry me over the night, you know. If everybody speaks well of you, Jesus said, God won't speak well of you. If God speaks well of you, who did He speak well of? Those prophets they hated. In like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Hey, they didn't speak well of the prophets. You're putting yourself in pretty good company. If somebody hates you for your doctrine, they hate you for your teaching, they hate you for your stand for Christ. He said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. The only kind of people you can speak, all men can speak well of, are people who are chameleons, people who are actors, people who are hypocrites, people who are one thing one place and another thing another place. People who go to the farm group and preach to them and don't offend them. And people go to the city group and don't offend them, preach to them. And politicians that tell everybody what they want to hear. Oh, he sounds so good. He sounds so good. He sounds so good. Oh, he's so good. He's for me. He's for me. He said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That shouldn't be your desire. You ought to have a desire for God to speak well of you. God ought to be the one to be speaking well of you. Look at verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do give them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies? That's pretty hard to do. Do you have any enemies? Well, I've had some. I've had some real enemies. I've had some people that have been in this church, come out of this church, went out, that have driven me nuts, given me fits. I had one fella call me on the phone every day, sometimes up to 20 times a day, for 4 years. It was sometimes hard to say, bless him, Lord. I want to say, kick him, Lord. Do something to him, Lord. Break his cotton picking back, Lord, you know. And then what he said. This is sort of against your nature, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. That's all right to do that. And I have been able to do that on occasions to some people who's done something wrong to me. I said, Lord, I love them. And then do something good for them. Try to help them out. And you know, that works fine if they sort of respond right. But then when they don't keep responding right, they just keep hating. They just keep doing. They just keep hurting. It gets a little harder, doesn't it? I guess that's a problem in a marriage. You know, we're so close that it's every day. These little quirks that we have that we want to change in our partners, they're every day. Sometimes 15 times a day. Gets a little rugged. Love your enemies. You know what? God's asking you to do something you'd have to pray about. You think you could do this without praying about it? Maybe you need to pray, Lord, help me love my husband. Lord, help me love my wife. Lord, help me love my mother and father. Lord, help me love Brother Lindell. Maybe you need to pray for that. I'd sort of like you to love me, so would you start praying about it? Get on your knees and do something good about it. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Now, maybe your life is so sweet, calm, right now that you don't have any real enemies. Well, that's great. Maybe you don't have any enemies. Maybe you got some people that irritate you. They're not enemies. They just irritate you. Love them. Love them. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Have you ever done that? Somebody is actually cursing you and you say, bless you. That makes them madder. Ooh, you think you want to make somebody mad? They're cussing you out and say, bless you. The Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. Woo! Boom! Boy, the volcano goes off. But that's what Jesus told you to do. Maybe not in a sarcastic way I would do it, but that's what he told you to do. Hey, it's pretty good advice. Very difficult to do. In fact, if you do anything in these two verses, you're going to spend a lot of your time on your knees, or you won't have the strength to do it. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Anybody really been despitefully using you lately? Have you got out and prayed for them? I don't have time to tell it. Maybe I'll tell it some other time, but I had a tremendous experience one time when I had this man hating me. When I was first saved, just hating me. And I hated him back. I was praying that God would let him hit me one time. So he'd have hit me the first time, I'd have killed him. That's what I wanted. I was saved, but I wanted to kill him. And one day I realized how wrong I was. And at the breakfast table, I said, God bless this man. Changed him that day. That day. I couldn't believe it. You get on your knees and pray and do some of this, it might change you. Your marriage, your kids, your life, your circumstance, your whole attitude towards life. Might be worth a try. Lord bless you.